In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the 16th Sunday after Trinity, the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus comes to the town of Nain, and there he sees a woman who has lost everything. She is described as a widow. So she's already lost her husband. And now she is following the coffin of her only son, who is being taken out to be buried. Tragedy had now struck this woman's life twice. But it was not just crushing emotional tragedy. It portended to be economic tragedy as well. With many of us living in families where both the father and the mother work outside the home, we can well imagine how hard it would be just economically if the family were reduced to the income of only the mother. But for our widow in this morning's gospel, it's far worse than that. In our day, we hardly understand. It wasn't so long ago, even in the history of our own nation, that, of course, if you were going to hire a secretary, you hired a man. Who would want a woman to be their secretary? Of course, the people teaching in schools were men. Of course, the tellers in banks were men. A lot of these things have changed just in the course of my lifetime. But all the more so back then, a woman couldn't just go get a job as a school bus driver or a nurse or a receptionist or any of these other jobs that I mentioned. The jobs that gave you enough to live on were exclusively men's jobs. Women depended on men for their livelihood. Without a man in her life, a woman was reduced to one of about three options. She could beg for alms and hope that she was given enough not to starve to death. She could just go ahead and make peace with starving to death. Or, the one thing she could do to provide reasonably well for herself was going into a profession of ill repute. Let's just leave it there. No matter how you sliced it, the outlook was pretty bleak. The widow of Nain had one hope remaining when her husband died. She had a son. If she could just get him raised to the point that he could enter into a trade or a vocation of some sort, he might be able to provide for her. But now, as we come to this morning's gospel, even that hope is gone. People in that day might have felt pity, but probably not a lot else. A woman mattered because of her husband and her sons. This woman now had neither husband nor sons, which means that in the society of that day and age, she had just become an unimportant, irrelevant person. Why bother about her? But see how totally different Jesus' reaction was. Our text says that when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. When he says to her, "Don't cry," that's not some cheap little "don't worry, be happy" line, telling her that, well, there's power in positive thinking. He'd just as well be cheerful as not, so cheer up. The Lord wasn't selling her a bag of fluff. He was calling her to faith in him. Nor should we miss the point that he is thereby calling us to faith in him. As Luther points out, she needed the miracle, but she didn't really need St. Luke to record it. It is written in the pages of Holy Scripture for us. Notice also that we have no record of the Lord proclaiming what we would call law to her. Was he giving her the gospel before the law? That wouldn't be very Lutheran of him. But no, her circumstances in life were law to her. If she had arrogantly stood before the Lord and said, "Well, I don't need your help," well, then the Lord would have needed to show her the law. But this woman knew that death was the punishment brought down on people for the sin of Adam and Eve. She nowhere asks, "Why me?" or claims, "I don't deserve all this." She's a sinner. Whatever hardship befalls her life, she surely deserves, and worse, and she understands that. She is humble before God. You remember Elijah in the Old Testament with the widow in Lebanon? And when her son dies, she asks the prophet, "Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" How different that is from what people today, most people, would say. even Christian people. How about, there isn't a woman in Israel faithful enough to shelter you, so I do? And this is the thanks I get? If she had said that, there would have been an implied, I deserve better in there. There wasn't. She was a sinner. She knew it. She deserved any hardship that befell her. But it had befallen her mightily, and the weight of it was overwhelming. The law had done its work. Now she could only hope that there might be more to this prophet than just law. So too with the widow of Nain. The law has already done its work without Jesus ever needing to speak a word of it. But it hurts. So she cries, just as any of us would if we lost one of our children. Even though most of us have others, and even though most of us wouldn't starve on account of it. And I highlight all of this for you this morning, because there are many of you here today who are suffering from physical maladies, who have significant surgeries coming up, or who have lost loved ones, and who have borne and continue to bear heavy emotional burdens and hurts. Let these things work in you the way they worked in the lives of both this widow in the Old Testament and also this widow in the Gospel this morning. Not pridefully demanding that God give you better treatment, but rather turning your hearts to the Lord and seeking mercy from Him. For those who have been made meek, lowly, brokenhearted, and repentant by the power of the law, there will always be from the Lord a word of mercy. Jesus deals with her in the way of the gospel. He cares about this woman, even if the rest of the world would ignore her. No matter who you are, or how unimportant, or lonely, or abandoned you may feel, however it is that the sting of the law has made its painful presence known in your life, know this: Jesus cares about you. You do matter to Him. His heart goes out to you. Father Luther comments on this. I quote, "Now all this has been written to the end that just as here this deed of mercy befell this widow freely and entirely of grace, only because it solicited Christ's sympathy, so from this we can draw the general rule that applies to all the merciful deeds of God, that they all overtake us without our merits, even before we seek them, He lays the foundation and makes the beginning. But why does he pity us? In this way, it continues to be the grace of God. Otherwise, if we deserved it, it would not be grace. And if it be of grace, then we can say to him, Thou art a gracious God. Thou doest good also to them that deserve it not. Luther continues, This sermon seems easy to us, but where are they who mean it with their heart? If we believed that everything comes to us from God's grace and mercy, we would daily run and rejoice. Our hearts would continually rise and dwell in heaven. When we once get to heaven, we will see that this is true. Now, no one believes it. The God of this world, the devil, has such great power on earth that we do not see the work of God or know it. Therefore, we do not appreciate it. We misuse God's mercies and are entirely unthankful to him. Thus far, Luther. So notice the next thing Jesus does. It says he went up and touched the coffin. In the Old Testament, dead bodies were unclean. If you touched one, it made you ceremonially unclean for a time. Now, Jesus is the one who knew no sin. He alone is by nature truly holy, truly clean. And when the clean one, our Lord Jesus Christ, comes into contact with a dead body, does it make him unclean? No. It works the opposite way. By the power of his word, Jesus commands the young man to arise, and he does. By coming into contact with Jesus, the one who had suffered the uncleanness of death was made clean again and restored to life. We don't actually see Jesus assuming his uncleanness, but he who made no sin was made to be sin for us. He who did not deserve to die was crucified for us. He took our death so that we don't have to stay dead either. The good news for the widow of Nain was that day was that she did not have to lose her only son. And that's because God the Father willingly sacrificed his only begotten son so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. By Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, he is victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And by raising this young man, Jesus gave yet another piece of evidence that he was exactly who he said he was, the Savior of the world, come to take away our sin and give us eternal life. Lots of people physically died in Jesus' day. In point of fact, all of them. Not all were raised. Everybody is born spiritually dead in this world. Not all are raised to spiritual life. How do we then come to life and to faith and to salvation? Much the same way as the young man was. By a touch and a word. We are touched by Christ in holy baptism, as we are clothed with Christ and put on Christ, as the Scriptures say. And with that water comes the Word, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And with that Word comes all of the promises that God has attached to holy baptism. Again in the Lord's Supper, we are touched by Christ Himself as He comes to us in His body and blood. And with that touch comes the word again, "This is my body, this is my blood," for the remission of sins. Whatever your pain, whatever your sorrow, whatever the sting of the law is in your life, it has been answered for in the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the needed life-giving miracle has been worked through Jesus' word and His personal touch in baptism and in Holy Communion. So we join with the people of Nain in praising God. We too will spread the good news about Jesus throughout the surrounding country. We too confess that a great prophet has appeared among us. For Jesus is God Himself, our great prophet, priest, and king. And finally, we join them in acknowledging that God has come to help His people. The original text says that God oversees or watches over His people. The original word is related to the word for overseer or bishop. The one, initially it meant one who oversees a congregation, and then the term later came to be used of a pastor who oversees other pastors. Though we are blessed with a bishop of the church in this world, know with confidence that God is our true bishop and overseer. He personally watches over you. He sees your distress and His heart goes out to you. And He acts by way of the holy life, the innocent death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus to save you, to heal you, to break the curse of the law in your life. God the Father has restored you to true, spiritual, temporal, and eternal life through the saving, Holy Spirit-filled words and touch of Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.